Be seated, please. Good evening. How are you tonight? You have a good evening, good afternoon today? Did you get a nap?
Yes.
Amen. Except those of you who are in meetings all day and lunches and everything else. Oh, man. I've got to tell you, I just really love our new treasurer. She didn't make me come to the meeting today. What a sweetheart. Wasn't that nice? Bless you, my sister. Sean, through Shauna, asked me to remind you about the Eastergrams. That is going to be here before you know it. Sunday, March the 20th, they'll be delivered. If you would like to send an Eastergram to someone, and you have your choice for those of you who want to be careful about how you give, candy only, carnation only, or candy and a carnation. You don't have to just give something that's edible. They can have the candy too. And if you would fill that out, get that back to Sean or Shauna. Will you do that too? See? As quickly as you can, and they will make preparations. If you need sugar-free candy, they will also do that on request. And homebound, if you have some homebound folks that you'd like to just bless with a little Eastergram, they would be more than happy to do that as well, some of our shut-in and homebound folks. All right? If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in a couple of different places. Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm sorry? Yes. As a matter of fact, yes. Yes. You guys are learning. Man, those kids taught some stuff today, didn't they? Oh, I tell you what, cute at that age, aren't they? Let me tell you what I'm doing tonight, though. So I'll just so you'll have an explanation. You know, this morning, things went a little bit longer than we'd anticipated. And so I kind of ad-libbed a little bit and went ahead and went with just a message off the cuff. And I just decided, you know, tonight I'm going to do the same thing. So when I came in tonight, Brother Glenn was the first one I happened to run into. I said, Brother Glenn, tell me, is there a passage of Scripture that you'd like me to address tonight? And this is the one he gave me. And so we're going to do the same thing tonight. I'm going to share just a little bit about this passage of Scripture. I'm going to broaden it just a little bit to encompass a little bit more than just the verse that he mentioned. What he said was this verse, seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given to you. That passage of Scripture. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Because the context of this verse, just like everything in the Bible, is really substantive to understanding it. You really can't fully and completely understand any passage unless you understand what was going on, what the context was, what the original hearers, a theologian, would tell you. If the message you get from it is somehow different from the message to its original hearers, you might want to rethink your interpretation of it. Because we need to understand that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when he speaks to us, though our circumstances may be a little different than other circumstances, people are the same, our needs are the same, and God is the same. The details sometimes get convoluted. You know, I had someone say to me, well, people couldn't understand back in that day the things we're dealing with. You know, they didn't have drugs like methamphetamines and heroin. No, they didn't. But in that day, their bodies were not quite, hadn't been inundated with all of the different chemicals that ours have. And so real good, stiff, fermented wine would do to them probably what a lot of the narcotics will do to our bodies today. Sin is sin is sin is sin, and people are pretty much the same just all the time. And so we need to be careful any time that we're trying to interpret Scripture to understand that truth is always going to be truth. And it will address every particular circumstance. That does not change. The context of this passage of Scripture is prayer. Jesus is teaching principles on prayer. And I don't want us to just get in the habit sometime of what we call proof texting. Man, let's just go to a passage of Scripture and let's find one that suits our needs and says kind of, or we can make it say what we want it to say. How many of you remember Herbert W. Armstrong? Remember Herbert W. or Garner Ted, his son? You remember his favorite practice? His favorite grammatical tool was called was an ellipse. You know, your little dot dot dot. Because I mean, you would watch on the screen, and he would have a dot dot dot, and he would have a little bit of scripture and a dot dot dot, and a little bit of scripture and dot dot dot, and he would just go through all of that stuff. I'm aging myself now. Some of you have no idea who that was, who I'm talking about. But he would proof text. He would just make up a message he wanted to, and he'd go pick and choose scripture to make it say what he wanted. Kind of like this. And this is total scripture. You can go find it in the Bible if you like to. And Judas went out and hanged himself, dot, dot, dot. Go thou and do likewise. Doesn't necessarily mean that that's truth. Just because it's said like that. So let's look at some of Jesus' instructions on prayer. Luke chapter 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Man, one of the things I think is amazing about this passage is that they would recognize, that this group of men would recognize, that John had a group of disciples that he taught these principles to. And you don't think about that very often. How many of you really think about John as a teacher? I'm talking about John the Baptist, by the way. How many of you really think of him as being someone who had disciples that he was teaching? Think of him as this long-haired, hippie-looking guy, probably looked about like Terry. Walked around with a long beard and a ponytail and barefoot and kind of heading out in the wilderness. I don't know if he had the glasses, Brother Terry. But he was a little on the wilder side, a little bit on the outskirts of the regular community. Do you think I'm being ugly, Brother Terry? Yeah, that's being like Terry too. She said that. There you go. But you just don't think about him being a teacher and discipling a group of people. But he had a very, very important mission, and his mission was to lay the foundation for the coming of the Messiah. And you think there had to be a lot of doctrinal cleaning up to do if you think about what was going on in the world of teaching about Jehovah God in that particular historical period in time. And what John came into, what he was going to have to clarify. They had just about corrupted the entire law so that a human really didn't know what to expect from God. If you would take, and I think I've kind of done this little experiment with you before, in this particular Bible, right there from where my, this side on the bottom, that is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Well, actually, they've got a bunch of notes in this one, too. So there's the New Testament. The rest of that is all of the extra fluff that, dictionary stuff and all of that kind of thing. But that's the New Testament. If you would take a look at that Old Testament and then magnify that by about 600, you'd have what was the commentary on the Old Testament. The Mishnah, for instance, that they were using more than they were using the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, the books of the law, the prophets, and the writings. They were using Talmuds to the extent that basically the Word of God was so convoluted that not too many people really knew what the truth was. They had so many traditions and practices that had superseded the truth that there was a lack of clarity, a lack of understanding. And what is God? Who is God? What does God really want from us? What does God require from us? What is it that we can expect from God? Can you imagine being a nice little Jewish person in that world and just trying to be in right relationship with God? You wouldn't have hardly any idea if you were or if you weren't, based on the teaching and how confused the teaching was. So John is teaching. He's trying to clarify things, at least to the point that when Jesus comes, there's a consistent direction for the dogma, for the new traditions of the church, as it were. So Jesus goes ahead and answers this question. Verse 2 said to him, when you pray, pray like this. Say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Well, of course, this is Luke's version of this. Remember what Luke's purpose was. A little bit different than looking at the verbatim version that we're given in another gospel. But if you'll remember that what Luke is doing, he has a friend named Theophilus. He has decided to write a letter to Theophilus, and in his letter, he is purposefully bearing out the facts. Luke's a doctor. He's a man of science. Just the facts. He wants to interview witnesses. He wants to go and dig out all of the information about the life of Jesus Christ. And then he wants to present, not necessarily chronological, but you'll notice it ended up virtually chronological, kind of treatise on the life and the ministry over a 3-year period of Jesus Christ. Starting basically with the Jesus entry into ministry, his official ministry, when he's baptized by John the Baptist. And so here he gives us a part of, as he's fleshing out all of these things and trying to give us the evidence of Jesus walking on the earth, he gives us a little bit about the elements that ought to be included in prayer. The first thing you notice, reverence. Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. The will and purpose of God being the priority in our lives. When we pray, if we will reverence God, if we'll keep Him first, keep His desire ahead of all of our own desire. Thirdly, He says, give us this day our daily bread. Make sure that we let God know what it is that we believe we have needs of. Folks, you need to sometimes be clear with God. I don't think necessarily for God. God, I think, pretty much knows what you need, don't you? You believe that God is omniscient, that He knows everything? Believe that? Believe He's omnipotent, that He can do anything? Believe that He's omnipresent, that He's everywhere all the time? Well, He knew who was going to be here tonight and who wasn't. He knew we were going to be studying this. He knew how all of this was going to happen. But why then do we necessarily have to describe for Him what we need? Yeah, because sometimes we don't exactly know what we need. Isn't it funny how sometimes you can have a thought, and until you say that thought out loud, you weren't really sure what you were saying. Sometimes I say something out loud and I think, is that really what I meant to say? Yeah, it sounded a lot better in my head. Or sometimes it's like, I hope Jody wasn't listening. She's always listening. She's a teacher. Teachers have one ear that goes all the way around their head, right below or above their one eye that goes all the way around. Teachers, right? How many of you had that teacher? I had that teacher. Absolutely. Now I'm married to that teacher. Yeah, even better. That's right. What? We have no ear. Praise God. What? What are those? That's what's left over our angel wings. That's what's left. You know, with two, oh man! With two he flew. You know, with two he covered his eyes. And right? Is that? Okay. All right. You guys. He says, forgive us our sins. Folks, one of the things about coming to God is we need to make sure every time we purpose to encounter a holy being. How many holy beings are there? Yeah. Every time we purpose to encounter a holy being, we ought to make sure that our conscience is clean. We need to make sure that we deal with anything in our heart, on our heart, in our mind that's clouding up our mind, reminding ourselves that we're in the presence of holiness. And we ought to come to God in that way. He says to us, for we ourselves forgive everyone, or forgive us our sins. As we do that, we receive that cleansing. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Realize that we're in relationship. We're in relationship with God as we're in relationship with other people. Do you know how difficult it is to have a right relationship with someone that you have something a barrier between you. You know, the hardest thing to do is be in right relationship with someone that you haven't maintained all of the details of your relationship. Because sometimes, in the midst of all of that, it's just easier to stay away from people than it is to deal with those issues. You ever find yourself in Walmart saying, I'm going down another aisle because I saw so-and-so on that aisle? I mean, sometimes, yeah, I know, they'll talk your ear off and it's something like that. You just don't want to get caught. But other times, you just don't want to confront someone because you know there's something between you that shouldn't be there. Relationship, relationship, relationship. No matter what I ever do as a pastor, I don't care what your spiritual gifts are, what your talents are, what your abilities are, how gifted you are, the volume of any of that stuff. Folks, if you ever forget that everything we do is about people, the task being accomplished is useless if you don't deal with people the way you ought to deal with people. What we do is all about God's creation, people. We've got to love people before we do anything for them or to them or with them or whatever it is. It's all relational. Everything dealing with God is relational. What he says, the absolute great commandment is relational. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? The great commission is relational. Go and put them in a position where they can love God and love other people, right? It's to help put them in the right relationship with God is what the great commission is all about. Verse 4, C or D or whatever it might be. Lead us not into temptation. Why do you suppose he said that? How many times have you guys known that God led you right down a path into temptation? Why did he pray, lead us not into temptation? Yeah, and we have to be real careful that we understand Greek verbs too. And I know anybody wants to go back to school and take a Greek verb class. But I could translate it like this and would be 100% accurate. Let us not be led into temptation. Let us not be led into temptation. Who is it that keeps us from temptation? God. I'm going to tell you, folks, the devil is not the master of the children of God. God is. The devil can't lead you into temptation unless you are desiring to follow him into it. He can go into temptation all day long, but you don't have to go with him. And so understand, God is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Ultimately, we're asking him, don't let me succumb to my old man, to my old self, and be led by my former master. Make sure I'm led by my current master, like my true master, by my only master. Verse 5, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and he says, don't bother me, the door's already been shut, my children are in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. Uh-oh. Remember what I said just a minute ago about relation? What happens when my relationships with other people really are secondary to my relationship with me? If I always put myself first. I'm going to tell you the one thing that bugs me more than anything else about a so-called minister is a minister who would rather minister to himself than minister to those he's called to minister to. I just don't have time. I don't have the heart. I can tell you, it's almost always comes back to the heart myself. That's what I believe. I'm busy. I have this. I have that. I have the other. Folks, you can prioritize yourself all day long and never do what God has called you to do. Let me tell you, the people who don't have time for anybody else is the people who only have time for themselves. That's the bottom line. That really is. So the guy says, look, I can't get up now and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give anything because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. I love that. Can you imagine that my stance is, I am going to irritate, agitate, and aggravate until I get my way. You think that's the way that it ought to be? Jesus is teaching this. So, how ought we to posture ourselves? When we need something, just bug them until you get it, right? You know, what's funny is God tells us we can do that with Him. Like the lady who needed something, she went to the king and said, "Oh, king, give me this, give me this, give me this." Because of her persistence, He did it. Well, folks, when we are following rules 1 through 5, so to speak, when we're following the rules Jesus gave us in verses 2, 3, 4, guess what? It's in God's will. Keep going back to God until God releases it. You hear me? I think we need to, number one, we need to begin to discern what is the will of God for my life. What is necessary for the will of God for my life to be accomplished in my life? What can I expect from God? Because I know God is Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. What can I expect from God for God to accomplish His purpose in my life? Ladies, don't go out and try to find some other guy to impregnate you or a maid servant to go get her impregnated if God promised you a child at 90 years old. You getting my picture there? That's biblical, by the way. Back up. Abraham, Sarah, yeah. Don't do it your own way. Keep going back to God. You know, sometimes we think that we want something, we need something, we desire something, get it in our mind, get it in our heart that is the will of God in our lives. But what we need to do is not relent to, okay, if God's not going to give it to me on my timetable, I'm going to go get it myself my own way. I'll find a way to get what God needs for me to accomplish His will. Does that make sense? No. We need to go ahead and wait on God. And we need to come back to God. How will God know that we really are willing to follow His will if we're not willing to ask Him and ask Him and ask Him to provide the things necessary to follow His will? How many of you think you have everything you need to do exactly what God wants to do right now? You don't need anything else from God, no help from God. You can do it all on your own. You know, like the little kid. Have you ever heard the little kid? I can do it all by myself. You know, that's sometimes how we get. Tell me one thing you've accomplished in the kingdom of heaven here on earth without God. I can tell you, you haven't accomplished anything that's going to last. Nothing that's going to be forever. Nothing that's going to endure. But on the opposite hand, on the other side of the same hand, tell me anything that's not going to endure that you did with the resources God provided, acting on God's direction. Folks, let me tell you something. Every seed you sowed in the name of Christ is going to come to bear fruit. God's going to make it so. Everything you did according to the will of God is going to come to its absolute fullest fruition. God will make it so. Can God be trusted? Can God's timing be trusted? You know, I think that's sometimes the issue, isn't it, with most of us? It's not that I don't believe God is going to do it or God's going to provide it. It's just that He's not doing it when I want Him to. How I want Him to. Because I can tell you, I want to be healed the day before I got hurt. You know? I want to live without whatever all of the other things are in my life. I want just everything to be peaches and cream. Right? That's not necessarily the way that it is. That's not the way that it works. But we go back to the question I asked a minute ago. Can God be trusted? Can God's timing be trusted? Yeah. I will say this one more time tonight, and I'm going to move on from that point. God never asks us, nor does He command us to do anything that He does not also provide all the necessary resources to accomplish. Nothing. Nothing. Verse, where am I at? Does somebody know? Am I Am I where I'm supposed to get now? 9. Okay, I'm there. Glenn, I'm getting there, okay? So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Notice the little two-letter word there, so. S-O. It means, it follows that. Based on everything I've already said, Jesus is saying, go ahead and ask. Why do I not have what I believe I want? What I think I need? Why do I not have it? Give me some reasons. I don't ask, number one. Preparation before petition. Sometimes I do need to be prepared. Sometimes we squander the resources before we know how to utilize them. Have you ever done that? You ever gotten something and gotten rid of it before you had a need come up? And, oh, I wish I still had that. You know what they used to say? I'll get to you, Sean. You know what they used to say in Lafayette? How many of you know that we're kind of in an oil field dive again? Did y'all notice that? Yeah, the oil fields kind of crunched again. Well, back in 1981 to 84, there was this boom. 1981, oh my goodness, man. We were living high. It was unbelievable. Everybody in Lafayette had an airplane, 2 condominiums, one in Puerto Vallarta and one in, you know, Paris or something like that, and a plane just big enough to fly to both of those. And then 84 showed up. Just like, you know, a couple of years ago, people were building townhouses and apartments and charging people 3 times more than rent ought to be, and housing went crazy and all of that kind of stuff. And people just thought it would never end. And in Lafayette, between 1981 and 1984, bumper stickers started appearing on cars that said, God, if you'll just give us one more oil boom, I promise we won't blow it. Yeah, I'm trying to find some more of those bumper stickers. For this era, we need to be real careful that sometimes we have everything that God wanted to provide for us, and we got rid of it before we had the real need come up where we need it. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Sometimes we're looking forward to a need, and we need to trust God until that point of need meets that point of supply, till they come together. All right? Other thoughts? Rodney?
We have a missionary prince that every time he gets an unexpected gift of a certain amount of money, he says he just holds on to it because he knows he's going to need it.
It's going to be an unexpected need. Absolutely. Did you hear that? It's a missionary friend that when he gets an unexpected sum of money, hangs on to it because he can see there's an unexpected need coming. Oh my goodness, it's amazing how that happens. Someone said it to me like this. I really think, as I recall, it seemed like it was my father was the first one. When I was a teenager, he was trying to teach me about tithing. And one of the illustrations he used about tithing was, he said, everybody tithes. It's just some people get to pick who they give it to. You either give it to God or you are going to have a need that's going to come up for that. It's like, whoa, hello, surprise. You know, the reality about God is God can be trusted even with the timing. And if we will continue to seek His face, continue to seek all of His provision, He will make the provision meet the need when you actually have the need. It's amazing how sometimes we get so excited before we get to that place. Before we really find ourselves at that moment. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. My life verse is Jeremiah 29. Probably some of you already know it. What does He say to us then? And when you will seek for Me with all of your heart and soul, I will cause Myself or make Myself to be found of you, declares the Lord. He says, I have a promise of your prosperity and not for your demise. He wants us to know God's on our side. And He is waiting for us to ask Him to supply those needs so that He can prosper us and bless us And certainly right in the midst of his will. Verse 10, he says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." And I think there's the timing issue. It will be opened. Well, when? I don't know. It will be. We've just got to wait on God. Kairos, the Greek, one of the Greek words for time. Chronos is one. Right now it's 6:45 according to the Chronos, the just time. But Kairos, God's appointed time. You think God, because he's eternal, doesn't really care about the timing of things? No. Someone said timing's everything. And timing is everything. In God's economy, we live in a world where doing things at the right time makes a huge difference in just about everything that we do. You know, if I would have come here 2 hours ago and preached the same message, it probably would have had a different impact than I'm hoping it will have now. Because none of you are here. Yeah. The real sad thing is if it has exactly the same impact. Just think about it a little bit. Verse 11. "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he?" Only Jesus could come up with that kind of an illustration, huh? You can tell we lived in a different time. Yeah, he asked for a fish. Well, why did he ask for a fish? Yeah, but Jesus was supposed to be making them fishers of men and teach them to fish. He can go out and get his own fish. That's why he gave him the snake, right? Because he didn't say he would make snake hunters out of men. Okay. You guys, I'm winging it. Remember, I didn't prepare for this. I just came and did this off the cuff tonight. The jokes don't get any better. I need to prepare, have some time, you know. Timing is everything. It's okay, honey. They're still going to love you, even though they know your husband. Do you guys, you got the point, right? I mean, can you imagine, "Dad, I'd really like fish for dinner tonight." Well, how about gopher? No. Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, well, what does evil mean? The biblical view for evil is carnal. Have you ever heard this one? "An evil spirit of the Lord descended upon Saul." Evil in that case, the Hebrew, is chastising. Chastising spirit. Here, the Greek evil is carnal. A worldly. Just not spiritual. And so if a human being carnal then, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, if you miss this, you've missed the whole thing, and I've wasted your time tonight. Do you remember, some of you, I know that were here, a few months back, I sat right there on that front pew, and God just broke my heart, absolutely broke my heart. I didn't think I was even going to be able to preach that night because of what God said to me that night. But it has been God's liberation for me, what he did and what he said to me sitting on that front pew as I was preparing to come right here to sit here and teach you. He said to me, "David, if I chose not to heal you, if you knew of a certainty that my choice was not to heal you physically, would my son be enough? Would Jesus be enough?" You don't know how it broke my heart to hear God say that to me. I've been going through this for 7 years now. 7 years, day and night, night and day, nonstop. It doesn't ever go away, no matter how many of the medicines I take or how little. It never goes away. And for God to say to me, "David, suppose I chose not to heal you physically, would Jesus be enough?" Whew, that night I did not know how to take that. And I just shared that and just basically poured my heart out that night with you. But let me tell you something, folks. That's exactly what this verse says to us. If we, being carnal, if a father knows how to give good gifts, how much more if God says to us, you notice He doesn't say, we'll give Him the fish or give Him the egg. He says, give Him the Holy Spirit. God doesn't just give us what we want, what we think we need, or even what we might in a human sense actually need. Don't want you to misunderstand that. But He gives us so much more as He gives us Himself. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Right? Those mansions are our dwelling place. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through, the poet said. Right? To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. All that the Father has is ours. My Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hilltops. The prodigal son, when he came home, his brother was all bent out of shape. His brother griped about, well, man, this low-life scumbag brother of mine took off with half of the estate, and now you're going to welcome him back with a robe and a ring and sandals and all this stuff and throw a big party? I've been here the whole time working, and you never did that for me. And the father says, it was always yours. You could have had your own party. Yeah, you never ask. All you had to do was ask. It was always here. It's always yours. The reality is for us, we have it all. We have everything we need for God to release it into our usable way. For Him to do that, we have to ask. That's the key. The key is it's ours. The Holy Spirit belongs to us. And everything that the Spirit has is ours. So you know what? This health issues and things like that just doesn't bother me. It's just a thing. It is what it is. The reality is Christ is enough. The devil can't do anything else to me. What else could he do? You know? He still keeps kind of jabbing me all he wants. But none of that stuff really makes any difference anymore. Because I have who I need. And when I have who I need, it doesn't matter what I need. He's going to take care of it. I could grammatically say it a little bit wrong and say, who is going to take care of it? And who is Him? The reality is, you and I, if we'll trust God, seek God, ask God, anything we ask, it's already ours. He's already given it to us. Now we just need to learn how to effectively apply it in our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for tonight. Thank You for Your perfect and pure and wonderful sweet Word. Pray, God, that You might continue to speak it to our hearts, that we might grow as Jesus grew as a young boy in understanding and comprehension and knowledge, but grew in favor, grew into the children of God that we ought to be. In Christ Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.